Chapter 2. We're diving back into Philippians chapter 2 this week, and I want you to look with me in Philippians 2 verse 1. Philippians 2 verse 1. Philippians 2 1 says this: "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." Now let me stop right here. I want to do a little exercise together, okay? Here we go. Let's get interactive this morning. I'm going to ask you a question. Let's go back through verse 1 because it's really going to make a point as we go through the text. Answer yes or no. Here we go. I'm going to ask you a question. Here we go. Is there any encouragement from knowing Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Good job. You're all over it. Is there any comfort from love that comes from God and others?
Yes.
2 for 2. Can we participate with the Holy Spirit and walk with Him to do great things for God?
Yes.
I'm telling you, you've been reading your Bibles. And is there any affection and sympathy from knowing Christ and others in His church?
Yes.
All right. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul wanted us to understand from verse 1. If these things are true, if there is in fact encouragement in Christ, if there's encouragement and comfort from love, if we can participate with the Holy Spirit as we serve God, if there's any affection and sympathy of knowing God and His people, do this. And listen, it's too late. You all said there is. You all said there is. So look in verse 2 and see what you got to do with that. Verse 2, Paul says, "Complete my joy. Fill my joy to the top. Take my joy to the brim. May it spill over. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not on his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I want you to think on this subject this morning: same mind, same love. Or rather, same love, same mind, the church unified in humility. Let's pray. Father, lead us now in our time together. Speak to our hearts deeply. May souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made in the power of the Holy Spirit through the truth of Your Word to the exaltation of Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen. The whole idea and theme is how the church is unified out of chapter number 2. And the first of those themes within unification and within unity is this idea of unity that is driven and compelled by humility. Unity driven and compelled by humility. Just a humorous little story about unity. There was a pastor, and he was at home, and he was at his in-home study, and it was a Saturday morning. He was doing some final study for his sermon that he was going to preach on Sunday. And as he was in his office, his kids were out in the yard playing with other neighborhood kids, as you'll do in a neighborhood. And while he's studying, he's interrupted, his thinking's interrupted, and he hears some things in the background just outside the window by his desk. And he's hearing fussing and fighting and screams. And so, throwing down his pen, he gets up and he walks outside and he looks, and the kids are playing. And so, he just kind of dismisses it and he goes back, and just about the time, and if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm meaning here. Just about the time he refocuses and kind of gets back in sync again, lo and behold, just outside the window, fussing, fighting, carrying on. If you're from the country, that means fighting. When you carry on. fussing and fighting and carrying on and going on back and forth with one another. And so again, he's frustrated and he throws down his pen. He goes to the door and he looks outside and they're playing again. Slams the door, goes back to his desk. And finally, yet again, 5 minutes, 10 minutes later, here he hears him again. And so he's had it this time. He puts down his pen. He goes out, slams the front door, walks over to the kids. He says, hey, come here, come here. Oh, look, right here. I want to know right now, what is the problem? And his little daughter looks up at him with a big smile and says, oh, Daddy, we're just playing church. Yeah. You know, a lot of times we just play in church. And a lot of times we hear some other churches out there just play in church, don't we? Unfortunately, if every single person in this room next week was faithful with the gospel message and you would share the gospel three different times and out of all your gospel conversations, 30 people were saved, you probably wouldn't hear a whole lot about it in the county. But let us start fussing and fighting over the chandeliers. And it'll be in the biblical recorder tomorrow. Word gets out, doesn't it? Word gets around. And sometimes, unfortunately, in the local church, the reputation that we have in certain cases, in certain atmospheres, is not one of unity. You hear a lot about the fussing, the fighting, and the carrying on. And I'm going to be honest with you. One pastor in my study this week, he said it so succinctly. He made a great point. Really captures my heart. He says the greatest frustration of every pastor is apathy. And it is. Irritates the snot out of me. When I get up here and I preach till I'm, you know, blowing blood vessels. And some, not all, just kind of, well, great message, preacher. And it never changes them. Continue to talk the way they talk, act the way they act, do what they do, and there's no life change. Irritates the snot out of a pastor. Apathy, spiritual apathy. Here's a pastor's greatest fear. Division. A pastor's greatest frustration is spiritual apathy. A pastor's greatest fear is division in the local church. Now, here's what you need to know. Throwing out a disclaimer. If you've been here 100 years or if you've been here and this is your first time in church ever, here's what you need to know this morning. Division and frustration and struggle within the local church is as old as the church. So if you're trying to find that church out there that never has any kind of conflict or any kind of drama ever, you're not going to find it. It doesn't exist. Well, how can you say that, preacher? Well, listen, just because we represent a perfect Savior does not mean that we are perfect people. We're a lot of imperfect people all messed up under one roof trying to seek a perfect Savior. But we're not perfect. And from time to time, there's scuttle. And from time to time, there are issues. Now listen, what's the difference between an unhealthy church and a healthy church? Here's what you need to know about both of them. Both churches are going to deal with problems. Both churches are going to deal with strife. Both churches are going to deal with struggle. The unhealthy churches, it just takes them over because there's no foundation. They went inward so much that the least little old thing, everybody walks around on pins and needles and their tiptoes trying to avoid any kind of conflict because they know deep within they're very shallow and the least little old thing that comes about, they're done. That's an unhealthy church. But a healthy church, growing in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Growing in grace. They're going to have problems. They're going to have issues. They're going to have conflict. But a healthy church deals with it and treats it with the Scripture. Because God is our authority. The Scripture is our authority. And the Bible gives specific treatment to specific issues within the local church. And so they treat it with the Scripture and then they love one another to restoration. That's the marks of a healthy church. And here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand Philippians 2, 1 through 11 in the context of Philippians 4, 2 through 3. Listen to me again. I want you to understand Philippians 2, 1 through 11 in the context of Philippians 2, or excuse me, 4, 2 through 3. So if you want to better understand why Paul is saying this in Philippians 2, 11, go with me to Philippians 4 and look in verses 2 and 3. Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. Philippians 4, 2 and 3. There's some division in this church. And Paul says, I entreat, I am begging you, I am speaking deeply to Euodia. And I am entreating, some say Syntyche, some say Syntyche. I want these two ladies who are heads of the WMU. I'm not even looking up. I want these two ladies who lead major women's ministry. I want these two ladies who are deeply involved in the church. I'm begging these two ladies who are known for their leadership in the church at Philippi to agree in the Lord. Now notice part of what their disagreement's about. These are not two individuals who are disconnected from that church. Notice what Paul says about them in verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. These women were known for how they served the Lord in that church. And listen, I'm not just picking on our ladies today. It can happen in men. It can happen in young teenage boys. It can happen in young teenage girls. It can happen if you're a human being in this room. It's very possible that no matter how deeply you are involved in the local church, it does not insulate you and exempt you from time to time being at odds with somebody in the house of God. Are you listening? So when that happens, don't get all blowed up and bum-puzzled. Again, Southern euphemism. Look it up on Google. Don't get so blowed up and bum-puzzled that somebody got a little ill at you and popped off with something. If that's all it takes to run you out of the house of God, I would wonder if you knew Him. It's often been said that a true mark of your spiritual depth is by how much it takes to discourage you. And if all it takes for someone to discourage you and take you out of the will of God and take you out of faithfulness is for somebody to say one little old cross thing to you about an opinion they have, I'm telling you, let's mature. Let's mature. To me, I would call that pettiness. To me, that's a lot of self-preservation and inward focus. Always a chip on your shoulder. Always mad that someone said something to you or didn't say something to you. Frustrated always. That's pettiness. But every now and again, those who are mature, those who are deep in the Lord, those who are really, really serving God, every now and again, even those folks are at odds. When Euodia and Syntyche, or Euodia and Syntyche, when they had their division, and I won't spend most of my time on them because I'm going to get to Philippians 4 in a couple weeks. But when they had their division, it began to really create a ripple in this church. And so the Apostle Paul takes us back to Philippians 2, and in verse 1, he says this, if there's any, if it's true that there is encouragement in Christ, if it's true that there's comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then please fulfill my joy, complete my joy, and be of the same mind. Please, church, be together. I described it this way to our Sunday school class this morning. If you have children in this room, you're going to be able to resonate with everything I'm about to say. Every now and again, you've disciplined them. You might even have given them a spanking. If you're spiritual, you will. You've grounded them. You've taken everything away from them. You've done everything you know to do in biblical standing, and you've just had it. Is anybody there? Can we have revival this morning? Does anybody get there with your kids? Okay. Nice to know I'm not losing my mind. And so finally, you're just completely exasperated. You just go to your kids, and you're like, if you love me at all, please just put on your shoes and let's go to church. Some of you said that this morning. If you love mommy and daddy at all, please don't say another word and get in the car. You've just had it, right? And this is where Paul's at. He's beginning to hear about the undertow of the division. He's beginning to hear about the potential of what could come from these two infighting with one another. And that's exactly what he's saying in verse 1. He's saying in that spirit, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and you know there is, church, if there's any comfort from love, and there's so much comfort, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is real and He helps us, if there's any affection and sympathy of knowing Jesus and others who do, please, please be of one mind in the same love. So now that we have the heart, I want you to look in the first point. If you have your bulletin, turn on the back and follow along in your listening guide. Here's what I want you to understand. Of being of the same love and same mind, first of all, you need to know the power that's available to you. There's power available to the church. And it's mentioned here kind of indirectly in what Paul describes in verse 1. Through the encouragement of Christ, through the comfort of being loved by Him, through the power of the Holy Spirit that participates with us as we follow Jesus, through the sympathy and affection we have for Christ and one another, we can do this. But I'm going to tell you, if you're always keeping score, listen to me, everybody listen, you need to hear this. If you're always keeping score, if you're always getting so frustrated about what somebody said or not said, if you're constantly keeping the list, you'll lose sight of the fact that you are loved in Christ, your identity is Christ, and you can do this together through Christ as you love one another. You get more concerned about your list than you do your love for Jesus. And that's the difference between loving yourself and loving others. No one's telling you to let yourself be a doormat. No one's saying that you're not worthy of respect and honor and dignity in the local church. As a matter of fact, if you can find it anywhere on planet Earth, you ought to be able to find it in the local church. No one's saying that. But what we are saying is this. If you're constantly focused on who's always wronged you, maybe you're not being wronged. Maybe you have a bitter spirit. If you're always keeping score, and always trying to read into someone's attitude, and always trying, what do you mean by that? I'm telling you, the problem may not be the preacher nor the church. The problem may just be you. So how do you overcome that? You need power above your own. You need the encouragement of Christ. You need the love that only comes from Jesus. You need the grace found in Him. You need the work of the Holy Spirit. You need the affection that comes from Him. And if you live in that, you can learn how to love people in all scenarios. Practical point from the text, unity and humility are absolutely essential in the hearts of those who make up the congregation of the local church. It's not something we hope to slide into. It's who we want to be. It's who we want to be. It's part of the DNA that we're hoping to have. So the power that's available to the church is in verse 1. But notice here the esteem that's required of the church. If you would, go back to the text, look in verses 2 and 3. Listen to it, read it. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, for being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Here it is. Listen, here it is. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. There's that word, count. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning through different translations. Some translations render it as esteem. Some translations render it as count. Some translations render it as regard. No matter what your translation says, it's all the same word, and it means how you view people. Now, here's what I want you to understand in my understanding of the text. Here's the difference between verse 3 and verse 4. Listen, here's the difference between verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3 is the mindset and attitude you have towards people. How you esteem them. How you view them in your mind. You know, there's people, and we all do it. Don't look at me spiritual. There's people, you come into the church, and in your mind, you're thinking, I don't like that guy. But on your face, you're smiling at him. How you doing? How you doing? I really don't care, but this is what we do as Baptists. How you doing? Shake your hand. Get out of my face. Right? Don't look at me like you're spiritual. That's the nature. That's human nature. Now listen, if you stay there, and this is why churches get in trouble, we start operating under human nature instead of godly nature. deep down in our hearts, we start viewing and estimating others by the flesh and not the Spirit. Don, if you would, pull up verse 3. As we're esteeming others and we're counting others, look at what it says. Humility, count others more significant than yourself. How do you view others in your mind? How do you see them in your heart? Has everything to do with whether or not you can serve them and look to their interest in verse 4. And by the way, you may not have beef with anybody, but it's really hard for you, some of us, it's really hard for us to see the needs with anybody else because you never take your eyes off your own needs. To esteem others more highly than yourself, here's just some practical guidance in your own mind. Number one, give preference toward the needs and well-being of others. In your own mind, give preference to the needs and well-being of others. Number two, think patiently about the needs and struggles of others. Number three, genuinely rejoice. Can you rejoice with someone when something good's happened to them, or are you always bitter that you don't have it? You wanted a job, someone landed it. You wanted the possession, someone got it. We all struggle here, including yours truly. It's all part of the battle with the flesh, isn't it? But part of esteeming others greater and more significant than yourself is rejoicing when they have something to rejoice about. And then also weeping when they weep, mourning when they mourn. Number four, listen to me, this is good. Pity those who are EGR believers. Pity EGR believers. Who are EGR believers? Extra grace required. EGR Christians. I'm going to need a little extra grace for him. I'm going to need a little extra grace for her. I'm going to need a little extra grace for that family. Lord, I'm calling to you. Help me now. You ever run into those folks? Listen, again, they're everywhere. And when they come into your church and they come into your fellowship, listen, quit always carrying the chip around. That is such a burden. It's so easy, it's so refreshing, so fulfilling, so freedom-giving when you can take that and set it off and walk in freedom. I was saying, telling our Sunday school class this morning, there's a verse in Proverbs that says it's the glory of a king to overlook a fault. It's to the glory of a king to overlook a fault. If you're constantly looking for fault, and some of you don't even realize you're doing it. John MacArthur said it like this: there are individuals who can walk into any beautifully flowered meadow and find the first cow patty. You ever run into those people? You walk up, beautiful landscape, glacier moving over here, mountain cresting over there, crystal clear water flowing into a beautiful lake. First thing you see, coyote dung at your feet. You ever run into those folks? I'm sure none of them live here. But in other churches, they exist. Do you know that? You can constantly stay irritated at those folks, and you can. Or love them through it. Love them through it. Love them through it. Here's what we pity about them. Normally, something in life has caused a lot of that bitterness. You ever heard this? Wounded people wound people. And hurt people hurt people. So when someone, you know, here you are, and I'm sure this didn't happen to any of our ladies this week. But when you're taping something on the wall or you're putting this up over here, the first thing someone does, they don't know. That individual doesn't know. Is this pretty rickety? Should I not touch it? Don't move it? You want to kick me, Jesus, to the goalpost of life? Amen? I got that from Sweeney. I'll just back away slowly. I told the Horrells this morning, I feel like I'm preaching on a landmine. I'm like... It's good though. It's good. But you're here working. You've been here for hours. You're setting all this stuff up. The first thing someone does is say, You going to clean this up? Yeah, with your face. Get out. Yeah. You think it. Don't say it. Think it. Don't say it. Keep you out of trouble. Think it. Don't say it. If I'm going to count others more significant than myself, it has everything to do with how I see others. Quit taking it so stinking personal when wounded people come to you and pop off something. Love them through it. Love them through it. That wouldn't just benefit you in the local church. It would benefit you in your home. There are some marriages you're fussing and you're fighting, and it starts out with, why do you squeeze the toothpaste in the middle? You don't care about me. I knew you never liked my mother. And it all started with Crest. And then you're in divorce court. You're 3 days later, you're like, how did I even get here? I don't know. I just tried to buck my teeth. You know, a lot of families and a lot of homes are just constantly going at it and going at it and going at it. Where if both of you could just calm down for a moment, just relax, just chill out. Not everything deserves a fight. Not everything is worthy of all that much angst and anger. Relax. And just love each other through it. And I told our Sunday school class this morning, you know when the most liberating day of any marriage is? Get ready, here it is. I tell all of our couples this in marriage counseling. Here it is. The day you realize I married somebody as selfish as me. Now you can start working on it. Everybody's selfish. I am not. Liar! Everybody deals with self-preservation and selfishness. Some people just deal with it at different levels. We're a people marked by grace, aren't we? Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't take out the long list of sin against you and says, oh, yeah, you're really a believer in me. Because look what you did this past Tuesday. And then Wednesday morning before you even got out of bed, look what you thought. I knew what you thought. And then Thursday you went off on your boss and all those people that you're trying to win to Jesus on your crew. You cuss them like sailors. Look what you did. No, that's what Satan does. But let me tell you what Jesus did with your list and mine. Colossians 2:14 says, He took the writ of ordinances that was contrary to us. He took them out of the way and nailed them to His cross. And He said, forgive him. Now that doesn't give you a right to keep acting like a hellion. You need to grow up and move on and act like Jesus. But I'm going to tell you this. Jesus does not hang your list over your head every day. And we as the Church of Jesus Christ cannot do the same. Nor can we do that in our homes. Take your list and burn it. Because Jesus forgave it. That's how we esteem one another more significant than ourselves. There's power. There's also the proper esteem that's required. Number four, now that we got the right mindset, how do we do it? How do we act on it? Notice the attention that's expected in verse 4. Our eyes and hearts here in verse 4 must give attentional effort to meeting the needs and interests of others. Listen to the text. Let each one of you look. There's another word. Underline it in your Bible. Each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This word look, it's skapeo, and I don't often do this because sometimes it's just tedious. But every now and again, the Greek is so close to the English, it's just worth taking a look at. The word skapeo is where we get our English word or the derivative scope from. When you scope something out, you're not just taking an occasional glance at it. You're not just walking by and, you know, just moving on. When you scope something, you're meditating on it. You're thinking on it. You're considering it. You're looking at all the little nuances. If some of you are like me and you are in hunting and outdoorsmanship and all that good stuff, when you scope something, you have your field glasses or your binoculars or your you know, your scope there, and you're looking through that thing, and you're looking across some hillside somewhere, or maybe some big gap, or maybe some brush field, and you are taking your time. You're not rushing that look. You're looking for every little flicker. You're looking for every little branch to move. You're just looking. I mean, nothing gets by your eye, because the point of you being outside is to harvest your quarry. Every little thing matters. You don't take anything for granted. Every little rock that looks like the back of a creature out there, you really take time and study it. Every little branch that moves on a little sapling, you don't just take that for granted and say, oh, it's a chipmunk. You really take time and you look at it. And so that's the idea of the text here in verse 4. We're really taking time and we're scoping out. We're looking for each other, not with crosshairs on them. Hello? No. As rather the people of God, we're really intently watching the lives of God's people. To do what? To meet needs. To increase their kingdom interest. To help, to put their needs above our own. We're watching, we're meditating, we're thinking. You hear of somebody taking a mission trip, you don't say, well, they can go out and earn it like the rest of them. What a great attitude. No. You hear of a brother taking a mission trip, you listen for that, you meditate on it. How can I help that brother? Well, I'll start by praying. God puts an amount on your heart to go help that brother with. You give it to them. You trust God for it. You hear of a need or an initiative in some mission partner, some foreign land, or maybe right here at home. There's some way you can help with sharing the gospel. You don't just say, well, they'll get it. Who is they? Listen, who are they? Who's they? Because I'm going to tell you, I'm here a lot of times with they, and it's about three people. Cleaning out the back. They'll get it. No, that's about three people, including yours truly, one evening. Cleaning up something around the church. They'll get it. No, that's two people on a Monday morning. Going on a mission trip. Well, they'll have enough. No, they is about nine. We needed 11 for the trip. There's two spots left. They'll get it. No, you are they. You are they. Putting up Bible school destruction. I hope it don't. Anyway, putting up Bible school decor. Well, they'll get it. They was about four people over the last 2 weeks. That was they. You are they. You are they. You know how we make sure that people don't begin to grow resentful of serving the Lord? We make sure that 3, 4, 5, 7 people aren't always the only ones serving the Lord. How do we do that? Verse 4. We look to the interest of others to make a kingdom difference. Scope it out. Give attention to it. Well, let me ask you something. Charles Stanley said this in a message one time. Very fitting right now. He said, you become what you gaze at most. You become what you gaze at most. What do you think most about? What is on your heart the most? Where is your focus most days? I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm not trying to beat anybody down, but while you're here, we might as well challenge you. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. What comes out of your mouth most? What's the subject that you talk most about? And that's mostly the majority of your heart. How do we change that? It's a discipline by looking to the interest of others. Your life can be summed up in two words. You or others. I'm going to close with this, and this is going to be our invitation if our musicians would be ready. How do I do this? How do I do this? How do I take the attention off myself? And by the way, I got to speak to this because I've heard it. Many won't serve in the church because it's an inconvenient sacrifice. They're always counting on they to do it. I'm just telling you, sometimes whether you realize it or not, they are getting tired. Many won't study and grow with others in the Scripture because it seems to be a bore to them. What if you showed up at Bible studies thinking not only what it does for you, but what it could do for others? What if you came not just to eat and gorge yourself on spiritual truth, but what if you came to be a part of the collective whole and meet needs in others' lives? Not only do we see that not happening, but also many won't develop meaningful kingdom relationships because the relationships aren't centered upon what they like to do. You know, there's always, listen to me, every single small group study we have in this church, it's always too something for somebody. There's too many in there. They ain't but two or three in there. That room's too hot. I don't like meeting in there. That room is too cold. I can't even stand it in there. That teacher teaches too long. That class over there ain't nothing but a bunch of playing. Too short. The age group, they're too old. The age group, they're too young. It's too this, it's too that. And T-double-O runs, rules, and reigns in your life. And you never take the focus off yourself and look at Jesus. Every group in this church, including this pastor, is always going to be too something for you if your focus is not on Him. So how do I change that? Where do I change my focus? I'm glad you asked. Look in verse 5, and this is how we close. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, He was not in a power struggle with the Godhead. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you want a passage of Scripture that helps destroy an entitlement spirit in your life? I just read it for you. Listen to me. If you want a passage of Scripture that will help you overcome an entitled spirit, I challenge you to memorize Philippians 2, 5 through 8. If you're getting frustrated because you've been a part of a church for so long and nobody respects that, if you're getting frustrated because you've been connected to a church and you want to teach and nobody will let you, if you're frustrated because you've been serving so hard and so long and nobody appreciates it, if you've been frustrated here lately because the relationships just aren't what you quite hoped they would be, if you're frustrated here lately because the teaching and the classes just not up to the par you would hope, let me put it all in perspective. The perfect Son of God stood from His throne and laid aside His robe and crown and exited heaven and was born of flesh as a baby. And He walked this earth for 33 years, receiving ridicule He never earned, having His integrity questioned He never asked for. And then when He had all the power of heaven and earth to exact judgment on the sin of the world, He lays His life down and dies for people who didn't even want Him to die for them. He puts everything in perspective. And if you're not careful and you get a horizontal glance for too long, you lose sight of Him who did it all for you vertically. We do what we do to honor Jesus. Period. Period. All that we say, all that we sing, all that we do, every way we serve, is to honor an audience of one. And if He's pleased with it, those that love Him will be too. If He's pleased with it, those that love Him will be too. He's our example. Now here's the fear. The culture says, if I humble myself, I lose. Because I need to assert myself and make sure I get mine. Because nobody else cares about mine. You better care. Sounds good in the culture, maybe. But that's not the kingdom. It's not the kingdom. Our citizenship is of heaven. So the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, He'll exalt you. And Jesus humbled Himself under the mighty hand of God and took on the sin of the world and died on the cross for your sin and my sin and your sin and your sin and your sin. The sin of the world was laid on His back, and He dies on the cross to forgive that sin. 3 days later, He raises from the grave. And He does all that, and through His humility, God exalts Him and has given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. When you humble yourself in God's economy, you can trust God to exalt your love for Him. That's how you can see others more significant than yourself. You don't have to keep a list. You can just trust the Lord and love each other. Same mind, same love. That's what we're called to. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, you're here today and you don't